This morning, we'll be continuing a series that Randy introduced last Sunday called The Mary We Forgot, where we will be examining the life and legacy of Mary Magdalene. And with that said, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 11. Once again, that's Mark 16, verses 9 to 11. Or if you happen to be using one of our church Bibles this morning, you can find our text for today on page 802. And as you're turning there, I did want to make a quick side note before you read the scriptures this morning. In most of your Bibles, you'll likely notice in brackets the words, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. And mostly due to time constraints, I don't have the time to give you the full explanation, but I'll give you the abbreviated one. As we read the scriptures this morning, I want to assure you that we can do so with confidence. And the main reason why is because everything that we're going to read this morning is supported by the other Gospels, meaning our text for today is in harmony with the whole counsel of God's Word. So as we read these few verses together, I wanted to invite you to open your hearts to hear from the Word of the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When her family first moved into her new house last summer, we were super impressed by the condition of the lawn. The grass was green and lush, and I kid you not, whenever we woke up in the morning and looked out the window, it basically felt like we were watching the Golf Channel. Confession, I've actually never watched the Golf Channel. That would be my boss, whose name is Randy. But I think you get my point. It turns out that the previous owner of the home, who happened to be a 98-year-old woman, had meticulously watered every corner of the yard for decades. Well, fast forward 10 months. After a long and dry summer last year, do you remember last summer? It was pretty drought-like, and not to mention our driveway is curved. And so for the first few months of living there, whenever we would back out, we would often unintentionally drive a little bit over onto the lawn, compacting the soil, creating brown spots and areas where the yard felt like cement. So as you could probably guess, our lawn no longer looks as beautiful and pristine as it once did. In fact, our very observant 10-year-old, a few weeks ago, he said, had the nerve to ask me, "Dad, why is it that you always kill the grass wherever we live?" So about two weekends ago, as the spring flowers were coming into bloom, the red buds and the dogwoods, I pulled out a rake. I started dethatching some of those brown spots, trying to scrape off some of the dead grass. I grabbed a shovel and I tried to churn up some of that compacted soil, trying to aerate it as best as I could. I threw down some grass seed, a little bit of topsoil. I'm speaking somebody's language this morning. And now all I can do now is water it and pray. Friends, I think that's a pretty good picture of the first Sunday after Easter. The beauty of Easter is still in the air. The spring flowers of the resurrection are still in full bloom. In fact, when we pause for a moment, some of us can still hear the Easter choir singing in the background from last week. Yes, Lord, for the rest of our days. Yet at the very same time, when we're honest with ourselves, for some of us, Easter had little to no effect on us, meaning it was basically gone before it came. And the reason why isn't that Easter wasn't powerful, but because of the fact that we have compacted soil inside of our hearts. Compacted soil that has dampened our affections and our empathy and our longing for God. For some of us, this is due to the fact that We've been hard-pressed from every side. Grief and loss, pressure and hardships, financial strain. While for others of us, it's due to the fact that we've hardened our hearts towards God and others. We've been sitting in our apathy and our indifference for so long that the seed of God's word hardly stands a chance. It either bounces off immediately or it gets choked up by the agenda items on our Google Calendar. Now, this topic of hardened hearts, enter stage right the disciples from our passage this morning in verse 11. If you'd read that with me, Mark 16:11. But when they, the disciples, heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary, it says they would not believe it. This is Mary Magdalene, who Randy explained last Sunday, is often mistaken for being a prostitute. But in reality, there isn't a trace of evidence of that when we look throughout the scriptures. Mary Magdalene rushes to the disciples and tells them that Jesus is alive, yet rather than believing her, the disciples reject her testimony. And as we consider the scene, and we find a few more important details in Mark 16:14, when Jesus shows up shortly after, and it says, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. There's that compacted soil. Because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. In other words, Jesus scolds them for rejecting the eyewitness account of Mary Magdalene. Jesus, he reprimands them for denying her testimony and hardening their hearts. The first question I'd like to address during our time together this morning, church family, is simply the question of why. Why didn't the disciples believe Mary? Why didn't the disciples accept her testimony? As we look at the scriptures, there are certainly a number of factors that must have contributed to their unbelief. You know, on the one hand, there was certainly grief and shock after Jesus' arrest, not to mention differences in expectation as to what the resurrection would look like. But what I'd like to contend to you this morning is that there are two additional glaring reasons in our text that are often overlooked, one of which is the fact that Mary Magdalene was a woman. One likely reason the disciples didn't believe Mary is because of the fact that she was a woman. If I could say it this way, their unbelief was caused, at least in part, by unchecked misogyny. As Randy noted last week, the testimonies of women were not accepted in the Jewish courts at the time. In fact, a first century Roman Jewish historian named Josephus, he records that the witness of a woman was considered to be defective and unreliable. Here's what Josephus wrote: "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity," which means flippancy and boldness, "of their sex." More simply stated, don't trust women. They're all a certain way. So with this in mind, you can only imagine the ease with which men could assassinate the character of women as a way to maintain their power and keep their innocence. This was a world where women couldn't even file a legitimate complaint to human resources. And sadly, as I say this, for many of us, this doesn't come as a shock. This is something that many of us, especially the sisters in the room, are all too familiar with. I'm reminded of the words of a woman named K.J. Ramsey, a Christian author and therapist who's been battling for her life with an autoimmune disease. She recently wrote these words: "Every day in this country, women fight to be believed about our most brutal experiences. Doubt and dismissal bury us even more than the pain itself." To all the sisters in the room, if this has been your experience, I just wanted to say that as a church, we lament this. We are grieved. We are troubled. We are sorry. At the same time, if I could address the brothers in the room with as much brotherly affection as I could possibly muster up in this moment, if this quote offends you or makes you defensive in even the slightest way, could it be that your heart is more like the disciples in our story than you'd like to admit? Friends, may all of us heed the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted and be patient with them all. As we move on in our text, not only is Mary dismissed because she's a woman, something we also discover is that Mary had been demon-possessed. We find that the disciples may have been reluctant to believe Mary because she had once been possessed by a number of demons. Read with me again in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now the number seven here implies that the attack of the enemy was fierce and intense. The presence of evil in her life was overbearing and overpowering. But aside from that one detail, we're pretty much left to fill in the gaps of what Mary's suffering looked like. Well, thankfully, as we look at the other gospel accounts of the numerous examples of demon possession in the New Testament, we gain some valuable insight. For example, Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we actually find the same exact description of Mary Magdalene. Read with me, Luke 8, 2. Mary called called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. With this in mind, only a few verses later in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, in close proximity to that description of Mary, we encounter yet another person who had been possessed by a large number of demons. A man who lived among the tombs and was shackled by chains because the demons would drive him into the desert. He was a deeply troubled man, being constantly tormented by evil. So when we put the one and one together, what we can decipher is that Mary Magdalene must have experienced an intense form of similar physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. Not to mention, she must have been a social outcast, as the exorcists of the day would approach her with their incense and perform their magical incantations as if to try and remove the demons. In fact, one scholar notes that it's plausible to believe that Mary experienced failed exorcisms over and over again that only exacerbated her situation. But here's the worst part. The assumptions that surrounded her. Jennifer Powell McNutt, she's a professor of biblical and theological studies at Wheaton College. She recently wrote this. During the Middle Ages, demons were thought to be attracted to someone who cavorted or danced with evil. The more sinful a person, the more susceptible they were to evil. Demon possession signaled someone's depravity. For this reason, some accounts of Mary Magdalene in church history have linked her demon possession to her alleged prostitution. She is treated as though she deserved demon possession. Didn't she bring this on herself by her promiscuity? This faulty mindset was so prevalent that Pope Gregory the Great, the 64th bishop of Rome in the 6th century, he once said that the reason why Mary Magdalene had seven demons was because of the fact that she committed all seven of the deadly sins, none of which is recorded in the scriptures. Because of this toxic theology, the theology of the day was to blame victims for their personal suffering. Given this background, it's no wonder why the disciples didn't listen to Mary. They were seeking a more credible witness, someone who didn't have an immoral past, someone who didn't represent the epitome of sin. If I could pause here for a moment, church family, it's one thing to be misunderstood. Isn't that a terrible feeling, to be misunderstood? But it's a whole nother level to be misunderstood for your suffering. For people to judge you and assume the worst about you because of the things that you've endured. The sad reality is that we sometimes experience this, and we also inflict this onto others. More often than not, we often resemble the disciples in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, when they encounter a man who had been blind since birth. Do you remember the story? The disciples have the nerve to ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To which Jesus replies, "It was neither of them." Church family, we are often guilty of this. Amen. Sometimes out loud, but usually in our thoughts. Amen. There's that divorcee. I just know it was his fault. There's that single mom. What was she thinking? There's that addict. And that poor person. And that immigrant. Why can't they get their act together? Talk about compacted soil in the depths of our hearts. Thanks be to God that as we return to our text, there's an incredible reversal in our story, and I hope you caught it. When nobody would believe Mary, assuming that her testimony was flaky and that her history was immoral, it says in verse 9 that Jesus, he appears to her first. He appears to her first. She was his first draft pick, number one pick. And this is the very story that we covered last Sunday in John chapter 20, verse 15. When Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Then Jesus, he calls to her by name, saying, "Mary." And she turns and says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father." And Mary Magdalene goes and announces to the disciples, saying, "I have seen the Lord." For the remainder of our time, I'd like to address one final question, which also happens to be another why question, this time pertaining to Jesus. Simply stated, why did Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene first? Was Jesus being arbitrary, or was he being intentional? Love the way that J.C. Ryle ponders this very question. This is what he says. "Let us mark in these verses our Lord Jesus Christ's singular kindness to Mary Magdalene. To her, before all others of Adam's children, was granted the privilege of being first to behold a risen Savior. Mary, the mother of our Lord, was still alive. John, the beloved disciple, was still on earth. Yet both were passed over on this occasion in favor of Mary Magdalene. The fact is remarkable and full of instruction." So returning to our question at hand, I'd like to spend the rest of our time addressing two reasons why Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene first. The first of which is the fact that Jesus loves to honor those who honor him with their lives. Jesus loves to honor those who honor him with their lives. Meaning, Jesus values our love and faithfulness. When we consider Mary Magdalene's legacy, we can't help but to be floored by her faith and perseverance. As someone who had experienced the grace of God and the deliverance of Christ, Mary loved much. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. And Luke even tells us in his gospel that Mary provided generously for Jesus and his disciples, something Randy's going to cover next week. And while everyone else fled, Mary stayed by Jesus' side. For this reason, Jesus, rather than blaming Mary for her suffering, he rejects the practice of blaming victims, but instead he bestows honor, honor upon honor. He appears to Mary first as if to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Mary's not the only one Jesus does this to, by the way. We actually see this appear throughout various parts of Scripture. Let me give you a couple examples. If you'll remember the centurion, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, when he approaches Jesus because his servant was paralyzed, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Do you remember what happened? It says Jesus marveled, and he said to everyone who was there in front of everybody, he says, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Jesus loves to honor those who honor him with their lives. And we also can't forget the unnamed sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, who, by the way, is not Mary Magdalene. And the reason we know that is because Mary Magdalene is named, introduced by name in Luke chapter 8. It doesn't make sense why they would do that, why Luke would do that. Do you remember this unnamed woman who anoints Jesus' feet with the contents of an alabaster flask? And when the Pharisee who invited Jesus starts grumbling, Jesus rebukes him and says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Jesus, in the face of these religious leaders, he honors this faithful disciple. So if I could draw your attention back to Mary Magdalene for just a moment and submit to you perhaps what might be a provoking idea. Friends, could it be that the reason why Mary Magdalene attracted the interest of demons, could it be that Mary Magdalene was being attacked by the enemy, not because she was the most sinful, but the most faithful? And the enemy knew that she was about to shake things up for the kingdom of God. If you've been trying to live for Jesus, but the resistance and the warfare has been rampant and difficult, if I could plant this idea in you, maybe, just maybe, you're doing something right. And the reason for the resistance is not because you're so sinful, but because you're so important to the kingdom of God. As we return to our text, we find a second and final reason why Jesus appears to Mary first. Simply stated, Jesus wanted Mary to be a signpost for the kingdom. Jesus wanted Mary to be a signpost for his kingdom. As we read earlier in John chapter 20, Jesus commissions Mary, if you remember Randy's language last week, to be an apostle to the apostles, to go and tell the disciples that she had seen the risen Christ. As we saw in our text for this morning, that's exactly what she does. Mark 16:10, it says, "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." Mary appears to the disciples and says, "I have seen the Lord." Jennifer Powell McNutt summarizes what Jesus is doing here. "For all that Jesus did for women, he never built his power on their backs, meaning he never took advantage of them to use them. Instead, he willingly healed them, and then he incorporated them into his ministry by calling, teaching, and then sending them." So with that said, when I say that Jesus wanted Mary to be a signpost for his kingdom, what I'm saying, if I could be clear and explicit, Jesus wanted Mary to be a herald of the gospel, a proclaimer of the good news, a preacher of the word. And Mary obeys, even though everyone doubted her story, even though everyone was holding her past against her. Jesus, Mary, who had experienced the deliverance of Christ, she obeys him at his word. And here we are today, praising God for her beautiful faith. As we approach our big idea, most of us remember the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1, when he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." I'd like to do a play on Paul's words this morning. Here's our big idea. Follow after Mary as she followed after Christ. Follow after Mary as she followed after Christ. When people don't believe you, when people reject you, when people misunderstand you, Jesus is calling out today, go and tell my story. Jesus is inviting us today to be signposts for his kingdom. As we think about Mary Magdalene, how true it is that she really does exemplify Jesus Christ our Lord. The same Jesus whose hometown thought that he was out of his mind. The same Jesus whose testimony was rejected and denied over and over again. The same Jesus who was sinless and yet he was victimized on the cross and then blamed for his own suffering. And yet Jesus gave his life to be our signpost, to be our Savior and our salvation for all who by faith would call upon the name of the Lord. In closing, one of the Mary Magdalenes in our church passed away last week. And I share this with permission from her family. Our dear sister in Christ, Emily Combs, the mother of Tim Combs, who serves as an elder at our church, went home to be with the Lord last Thursday. There will be a visitation this upcoming Wednesday here at the church at 5 to 7 p.m. And the funeral service will take place on Thursday, May 1st at 10 o'clock in the morning here at the church. With all that said, please continue to pray for the Combs family. On a personal note, I had the privilege of meeting Emily only once. But I was so grateful for just the number of stories I've been able to hear over the past week. From what I've been able to gather, Emily was the most tech-savvy 95-year-old on the planet. Not to mention, she was our church's top fan on the Windsor Road Christian Church Facebook page. Woo! And earlier this week, I had the privilege of joining Randy and meeting with the Combs family, and there was just one story that really touched my heart that I thought I'd share with you this morning. Turns out that before Emily got married, by the way, she was on fire for Jesus. She wanted to tell the world about Jesus. But before she got married, she just had this strong hunch that the Lord was calling her to be an overseas missionary. For the longest time, she just assumed that she'd marry another missions-minded person and that they'd head overseas after marriage. And so as a way to prepare herself for the mission field, figuring that life overseas would be tough and difficult, to train herself, Emily would put dirt in her tea and drink it. Well, as the story goes, the Lord never called Emily overseas, but she spent the rest of her life serving the church, teaching Sunday school and VBS, discipling her children and family, mentoring women for decades. Not to mention, she published two blogs filled to the brim with scripture every week for years and years and years. And as Randy and I left that meeting, the Combs family agreed, Emily was indeed a missionary for Christ. You know, we've been talking a lot about dirt today. Compacted soil, dirt in Emily's tea. I can't help but wonder if the dirt in Emily's tea helped her to keep her heart soft. Church family, how might God be calling you to be a signpost for his kingdom? Thanks be to God, we have so many wonderful examples. Follow after Mary. Follow after Emily, but above all things, follow after Jesus for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we've spent this time examining the life, ministry, legacy, and faith of Mary, your beloved disciple and apostle. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would do the work in our hearts that needs to get done, that only you can do by your grace and by your strength. And pray, and we praise you for these bountiful number of examples. Would you lead us and guide us more than following any single person? Help us to follow after you, to worship you, love you, adore you, cherish you, but then tell the world about you. Yes. To speak the name of Jesus to anyone and everyone, that you'd be glorified and that the world would know your bountiful love for them. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.